I want to begin with a great quote as we begin our time together this morning in this series called Broke. Or I guess more appropriately, it would be broke, you know, with a question mark on the end. This is great. Whoever says money can't buy happiness doesn't know where to shop. Guess who spoke that? I'll actually give you an guess who spoke that? Never mind, it was a rhetorical question. I don't want any participation. President Trump spoke those words in 1989. Well, it's really good to be with you again this morning. That was not a political statement, by the way, either. It was just an interesting quote that I was like, wow, Donald Trump spoke those words. Great to be with you in part two of a series called Broke, which is basically intended to be a series all about our lives. So I don't want this just to be a money thing. All about our lives and certainly our stuff, our money, all of who we are, all of what we have, and where God is in the midst of it. That's really it. And if you're with us last week, you'll remember we zeroed in on the idea that in the widest, broadest sense possible, everything is God's. Everything that has been made, everything that exists, and right through, sometimes we can externalize those things, but right through to us, and not even us and ourselves and our bodies, but even our talents, our ability to do the unique things well that we can do. We're all unique. All of those things are God's. They belong to Him. They've been authored by Him. They are simply on loan to us. We are borrowers of what God has made and what God has done. That was really the gist of last time together. Next week, and for the weeks to come, we're going to get really, really practical in our consideration of our stuff and our money, and specifically how all of that's managed, even in a way that honors God. Not to kind of pander some kind of legalistic system upon you at all, but I hope what will be really good principles in the broadest sense possible. But for this morning, we're going to dial in and focus in at a foundational level. So moving kind of from the broadest possible of last week of it's all God's and we're simply borrowers of what He's entrusted us with, moving a little further up, building that foundation layer upon layer, basically talking about our hearts, and I don't mean like the organ in our chest, but kind of when we use that term, our hearts, you know, our heart and soul, our spirits, and how money intersects with all of that. Basically, exploring a godly perspective on money. And at a baseline, today is really all about the heart, if I'm being honest with you. And for this morning, I want to get started with a verse that I'm sure we will come back to again and again and again through these weeks to come. The book of Proverbs is a book within a section of the Old Testament called the Wisdom Literature. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure that in terms of the significance of that. It's wisdom literature, wisdom for living. Read the book of Proverbs sometimes and you'll find all of these bullets, all of these buckshots of amazing truth for living our lives. But Proverbs 22 verse 7 says this, "Just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender." Just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. There's really no holds barred there. It just kind of cuts to the chase, that verse. In fact, the Hebrew word that is translated for servant, this word eved, it literally means, if you're kind of a note taker, it literally means this. It means not just a servant, but a slave, and implies this whole image of bondage, someone who's kind of in bondage and captured almost, as it were. As such, it's as though the borrower, the one who is in debt, is a slave to the one that they owe money to. It's kind of a bumpy picture as we get going this morning. Now, most of us don't think in those terms exactly when it comes to money. I don't overhear most people saying in coffee shop conversation that, man, I'm a real slave to money. I'm a real eved to my bills, or I'm in bondage to my budget or to my financial situation. We don't hear people talk in those terms, but we certainly do hear people speak in these ways. Oh, I'd love to be able to do this. And I'm not talking about buy the Maserati and do a European tour of the back roads. I'm not talking about that, but I'd love to be able to do this. You know, whatever this is, but we just can't swing it. We just can't afford it. We're overextended. Well, we'd love to be able to start a family now or have kids, but you know what? The time's not right. We're going to wait till this happens. We can't really swing that financially just now. Oh, we've always rented, but we want to, you know, we'd love to have a home. Doesn't matter what, but we'd love to buy, but we can't really do it. We're just strapped all the time. We're broke. Boy, I'd really love to, I hear this one very commonly, I'd love to help people in need. I'd love to be able to be generous and give to that. Well, we just can't afford it. We just don't have the money to do that. I'd love to go on that short-term mission trip. Can't swing the deposit that's required. Love to be able to give generously, but you know, we just can't. Another time, when that time comes. I hear those kinds of things all the time, and perhaps you do too. What they're really saying is, we can't afford it, we're strapped, we're broke. Maybe some people would use that actual expression, we're broke. And in one form or another, in essence, we are a servant in that way. We are in some form of bondage. We're not free. We're very encumbered. Just like the meaning of the Hebrew word, so many, many people are in such an overcommitted spot that it is kind of like being a slave. And perhaps, maybe not every single one of us has been there at one point in our lives, but I would bet a vast majority have, where either outwardly or inwardly, you're doing a, yep, I understand. I understand what that's like. And we don't need to scratch very deep below the surface in our country to figure out why so many people are in that spot. And by the way, some of the figures that I'll share with you seem to really not show any favor to people of faith or not. These are very recent, very current stats from the country that we live in right now. The average Canadian owes $22,000 on average. $22,081 to be exact, in consumer debt. You're like, well, you know, that's not too bad. That doesn't include any mortgages, any of those kind of long-standing sort of equity debts, I suppose, that are have value. This is consumer debt, Equifax reports. In a report from late last year, Canadian consumer debt collectively in our country, take a deep breath on this, now stands, so as a country, individuals, we owe more than $1.7 trillion collectively. Many people have little or no consumer debt, but it's interesting that those who do have debt statistically are borrowing more and more. So the ones who are kind of standing in the hole up to their knees seem to be digging down further so that the hole is getting deeper. Canadian student debt average is hovering upwards of $30,000 for a grad from presumably a bachelor program. That's not into graduate studies, but Canadian student debt average. And this last stat, if this is the scariest of all, quite frankly, 48% of the 5,600 working Canadians surveyed by the Canadian Payroll Association say it would be hard, if not impossible, to make ends meet if their paycheck were delayed even a single week. So this means that 48% of Canadians, to use that phrase and expression, are living paycheck to paycheck. That is the reality. So that means, assuming that our church, those here today, that you are a picture of average, you know, anywhere Canada, so to speak, if you lost your job or you had some government payroll system glitch, not that that would ever happen, and you didn't get your check, your paycheck, as scheduled, and you waited like another 2 weeks for that pay period, you would be in serious financial peril. That's what that means. That's a scary thought. That's a fearful thought. And that is the incredible reality. I could go on and on with more and more bullets and stats, but I won't. With this kind of pressure, this kind of debt, this kind of struggle that is going on in most people's lives, it is little wonder that we're under the pressure that we're under, that unfortunately this topic becomes so very, very relevant, basically, for all of us. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, you know what, I came to church this morning, and I'm immediately getting really weirded out that we're talking all about money. And you know what? I'd be right there with you in a way. I get that, and I understand that. And if I just spouted off stats and said, man, half of Canada is paycheck to paycheck, let's pray. Who cares? What's that all about? But move with me to the why. Here's why we're talking about this morning. It's this. Our money, you could say our money and our stuff, but for sure our money and how it's handled is one of the most visible measurements of the conditions of our hearts. Our money and how it's handled is one of the most visible measurements of the conditions of our hearts. It's one of the best outward measurements of your and my spiritual condition. It is. It is. We could bat that ball back and forth all day long. You could disagree, and you're welcome to do that. But it is. It's revelatory of what is taking place in our hearts. To put it a different way, if you want to see what's important to a person, look where they spend their money. It's true. If you want to see what's forget about spiritual things for a moment. If you want to see what's important to someone, look where they spend their money. If I have a $3,000 a month mortgage payment, then you could be sure that probably my house is really, really, really important to me. If I spend thousands of dollars a month on beautiful automobiles, it would not, you know, be CSI investigative work to say, evidently, beautiful automobiles are important. If, right, fill in the blanks. If I spend my money on this, if I spend it on that, conversely, if I give significant amounts of my monthly and my annual income away to bless others, to whatever, then you will know, well, that is important and significant to that person. This is real simple math. It's one of the best outward measurements of our inward spiritual condition. That is just how it goes. Technology, it's interesting, allows us to see this, like physically see this in a way like never before. If you've ever used any of the financial apps that are available, if you've got a smartphone and if you've downloaded some of the free apps that will kind of track, you punch in, you know, your banking information, your credit cards, your mortgage information, you log all those things in, and there's one app that I've used intermittently that's really interesting. It'll give you, you pull this up, and here's a monthly survey of your finances, or the last 6 months, or the last year, all in real colorful, like, pie charts, and, you know, pie charts don't lie. Like, what are you going to do? It's right there, and it'll say, you've spent this on fuel, you spent this on mortgage, you spent this on clothing, this on entertainment, this on dining. It's kind of a staggering and sometimes sobering thing to be like, wow, well, there's where it all went. You know, if you ever wonder, where did the money go? Well, right there. There it is. There it is. Our money and how it's handled is one of the most visible measurements of the conditions of our hearts, of what's important to us. And you mightn't have even been aware of this, but the scriptures are packed full of powerful teaching around this topic, around money, around where all of this intersects with our spiritual lives, with our hearts. One out of every three parables, let this sink in. The stories that Jesus told tons and tons of illustrative stories. Like, you know, he sets that up. He'll say, well, it reminds me of this. There was a farmer who did this. Or there were different kinds of soil. Or there was a seed that fell. You know, Jesus' stories that he tells, one in every three parables that Jesus tells touches on the idea of money, possessions, and stewardship. Like 33%. In fact, 1 in 10 verses in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 1 in 10 verses in general deals with money and things. So if you read the whole of the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, you read the whole Bible, there's over 2,300 verses that directly talk about money. That is, I'm not trying to rank these in order of importance, but just for comparison's sake, that's 5 times as many that speak about prayer, 5 times that speak about faith. And it's certainly not that prayer and faith are unimportant. That's not what I'm suggesting. But to say, this is a significant deal for us as we follow Jesus, as we are devoted to God, it is. Now, why would so much time and attention be devoted this way? not even because it's about money per se, but just as Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. We read in Matthew chapter 6. It's one of the best outward indicators of the inward spiritual condition of our hearts. How we use our stuff and our money that God loans to us, to build upon last week. It's that important. So today I want to talk about, just briefly, two main temptations when it comes to money. These are really broad, but two main temptations of money that we're going to kind of continue to build this idea around how this affects our hearts. The first big trap that we can fall into is this. We are tempted to serve money. We are tempted to serve money. We are all tempted in one way or another to serve money. Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. If you've been around church life at all, you've probably come across this verse. He says, "No one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other." And you can be tempted to pause there and say, okay, well, he's just kind of talking about whatever, two masters. Ah, goodness sakes, he dials it in really specifically. He says, you cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So he explains what he's getting at. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. You are unable to do it, says the Son of God, says Jesus. It is impossible for us. I'm guessing because he knew that for many people, money and things would be the number one competitor for their hearts. That spot that is originally intended to be reserved for Jesus. You cannot serve both God and money. And most of you would say, well, I don't really serve money. Maybe I'm a little overextended, things are a little tight, but I don't serve money. We you're right, we generally don't think of it in exactly those ways. But for instance, to sort of borrow the cheeky phrase, if you've ever bought something in your life that, you know, with money you don't have, something you really don't need to impress people you don't like, you know, that whole phrase, if you've ever chased after those kinds of things, if you've ever made some huge purchase, some big financial commitment that was kind of based on a way that you would feel because of that, then you could argue that you've fallen into this trap. Or if you've ever stored up your money, maybe you're a saver. I've got a relative in my extended family, and she's a wonderful Christ follower. She loves the Lord, deeply connected in her local church, and she really struggles around this. She really does, which she was kind of confessing this at one point, which surprised me to say. She's like, every time I give, every time I kind of, as we do, put the offering in the plate, she's like, I have to kind of go, like, ah, there it is, you know? Like, I've got to release the grip on that envelope that I put in. And her temptation is just that, she's a saver, she's frugal, and to kind of think, okay, I'm being responsible and frugal and God-honoring and all these. But the temptation that she would share is to say, all right, this is mine. Like, I've collected this. She's very susceptible in the way that she's made up to fall into that trap. Or perhaps even different still, or if you haven't given to someone who's in need, God's placed a need before you, and you're kind of like, no, I kind of want to keep that. That's sort of mine. Or even right through to the whole idea, if you are, like so many, even statistically, are crazy overextended, you don't have to nod your head in agreement, but you can kind of track along with me. It can feel sometimes like you are a servant. It really can. When you're thinking ahead three bills already before your paycheck has even come and said, okay, this is already spent before I've received it because it's got to go here, 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 and here. Awesome. I'm at a net zero before I've bought eggs, you know. We can be so quickly overextended that it's as though we've fallen into this trap. And it's like we serve money. We serve an interest rate. We serve these things. It's an awful trap. It's an awful temptation, and it's very real and very present in our culture especially. The second big trap that we can fall into, in the broadest sense, we're tempted to love money. We're tempted to love money. We're easily tempted in this way. Paul told Timothy We read this in there's two letters to Timothy. The first of those letters, 1 Timothy chapter 6, the most misquoted verse of all the Bible, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." We're tempted to love money. It's kind of who we are in our broken condition as human beings. And this is hugely important. We have to understand that money itself is neither good nor bad. Money is not the root of all evil. Money is neutral. And you can use it for good, you can use it for evil. It's kind of in the middle. It's like Switzerland, right? Money is not inherently good or bad. It's there. It can kind of go either way. Money is essentially, this is the way I tend to think about it, money is essentially a tool. And the Bible, it says, the love of money, not money itself, the love of money can affect our spiritual lives so very much and so very negatively. You can be rich and love money, like so many people think is the case, those that have wealth and those that we would, in our own scale, classify as rich. You can be wealthy, you can be rich and love money, and you can absolutely be poor and love money. It doesn't discriminate. And whether you're rich, whether you're poor, however that's defined, people can fall into the trap of thinking that if I just had a little more money, then my problems would be solved, right? We've probably all thought that on a given month, in a given season, to say, if there was just a little bit more, I would be freed up. I could maneuver here. That's all it would take, is just a little more margin is all that it would take. J.D. Rockefeller, whether or not there's argument whether this quote is attributed to him, but he was asked that idea too. How much, you know, he was an entrepreneur, philanthropist, all of those kinds of things, but still at the heart of it, Rockefeller, how much is enough? And he says, just a little more. How much is enough money? Just a little more. You know what? That's absolutely true. If you're Rockefeller, that's absolutely true. If you are poor and you're destitute, just a little more. Just a little more would get me out of this. The reality is, generally speaking, when people chase after more money, more stuff, they tend to work more. They tend to inherit more responsibility. Sometimes they'll make lateral or even upward movements with work, more stress, more things to manage. And the reality is that, generally speaking, more means more. More money means more work. The cycle continues. The person, interestingly enough, who statistically wins the lottery is far worse off even just a handful of years later. We read of those train wreck stories all the time. And some continue to say, if I had a little more money, I'd be generous. Then I'd be generous. I would give more. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. And I'm not just trying to be arrogant with you. Statistically, it's true. It's been proven again and again. And in fact, those of a moderate to low income in North America, the continent over, have been continually demonstrated per capita to be far more generous than those who are wealthy. So evidently, that's not the answer. If I won the lot, you know what? I would stand on the corner of, you know, Grafton Street, and I would throw. No, you wouldn't. No, you. There'd be a new wing built at the hospital. Probably not. Sorry, you know. It's just the way that it goes. Money's not good. Money's not bad. It is simply what you do with it and how it affects you. The love of money is what is evil. And what does money do? I love this. Someone has once said, more money generally makes you more of what you already are. More money generally makes you more of what you already are. So to be really crass, if you're a broke jerk and you get a lot more money, you're likely to be a rich jerk. That's how that tracks out. That's in real scientific language. If you don't have much money presently, but you're generous and you find ways to be generous, if you get more money, generally speaking, you will be a generous, wealthy person. This is how it goes. As such, money tends to be a magnifier. It makes you more of what you already are. Money is not evil. It's the love of money that's evil. I love it when I'll be reading through a passage of Scripture. Maybe this happens to you too. I'll read through a passage, And they'll be like this amazing nugget of what? To say, that wasn't in the Bible like last year. Like, I've never seen that before. Someone snuck in and got my Bible. And anyway, I was reading through Ecclesiastes. The wisdom literature has so much to say about this. But Ecclesiastes, these words are awesome. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 summarizes all of this. Those who love money will never have enough. Those who love money will never have enough. This is centuries and millennia before Rockefeller ever lived, by the way. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? Fairly candid. Now, I want to make this statement that is a little bold, generally very, very true, and not the world over, so I won't be ignorant and insensitive to say this is a truism the world over, but however we define the Western world, the developed world, whatever you'd want to define that is, this is generally true in our culture. For most people in the world, the problem is not a problem of income. It's not a problem of, I don't make enough money, I don't have enough, I have no access to more. For most people, it is not a problem of income. It's not a quantity problem. For most of us, it's about how much we spend. It's about how much goes out the door. It's about how much has captured our hearts in our consumption. I have a friend who at one time in particular was making pretty huge amounts of money, and the gravy train was chugging down the track, and it just looked like it was only going to be up and to the right. I don't think he really believed that. I just think he was kind of in a spot of, whatever, it's rolling, and I'm just going to have at it, and spent lots of money, but he made this statement many times. He'd say, you know, and he was known at the time particularly for having access to a fair bit of wealth. He would say, you know, we're all poor. Just, we're all in debt, just in varying degrees. So he would lump himself in that, almost this fatalistic, you know what, I'm as poor as that guy in just a different degree. I'm as much indebted financially as anybody else. What's he getting at? The very same idea. Usually my amount of money is not the core issue. How I'm using it is. That's exactly what he's getting at. One survey indicates that most households tend to spend 10% more than their income, no matter what their income level. So if you have a $500,000 a year income, then you're likely to spend 10% over that. If you have a $30,000 a year income, you're likely spending statistically 10% over your income. This is the heart problem, the heart trend, the cultural issue at play. We might think we need more money when in reality we actually need more of God in our lives. We need more of Jesus' presence. We need more of the work of the Holy Spirit. We need God's help and wisdom and direction that he provides. We need more of Jesus and his reign and his rule in our hearts and lives, because when we've got him, we've got the wisdom to do what the Spirit leads us to do, the wisdom to do what's right with the money and the stuff that God has provided you with. Not what he's given over here, not because that's what we do, right? It's a lateral, I wonder what they have. How come they? You don't have that. You have what you have. And God's help is abundant and free for us to help us with what he's provided in our lives. So here's really the big idea, almost as we're coming into land for today, around this idea of a godly perspective on money. We serve God alone. We don't serve money. We don't love money. We don't put those things first. We serve God alone because we cannot serve both God and money. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we refuse to serve money. We serve God. We are not in bondage to it. We are not its slave. We refuse to serve it. We serve God alone. God is the one that we worship. God is the one that we adore. God is the one that we idolize. He is our first place. That spot's reserved for him. And there's a really interesting, I think, potentially life-changing thing that happens when we reprioritize all of this. When we refuse to serve money, when we refuse to love money, when we really seek to do things God's way and to put God first and to follow Him, even when some of those getting out of the whole kind of issues are really challenging and tough and really affect our lives, but when we refuse to love and serve money, when we put God first, something really cool happens. Money serves us as we serve God. Money serves us as we serve God. I want you to hear me loud and clear on this. I don't mean some crazy, whack job, prosperity gospel idea. That's not what I'm talking about here. This is not a give $50 to God's work and then just wait for the $25,000 checks to drop out of the sky and like rub handkerchiefs and do weird things. And I don't mean any of that. Crazy. There's a word for that in the theological world. It's called crazy. And that's not what I'm talking about. As Christians, we don't serve money. We don't love money. We love and we serve God alone. We put Him first. And the one who's able to meet our needs perfectly. Note, I said meet our needs. Our needs. Not our whims and our wishes and our wish list. He's able, abundantly able, more than able to meet our needs. Money serves us as we serve God. And if by faith we come to know Jesus, we become a child of God, God by faith becomes our Father, and God is not only a good Father, He's a perfect Father, He's a heavenly Father. Just like any good father, any good parent wants to provide for their children, God meets our needs perfectly in only ways that He can. He wants to provide for us. He wants to meet our needs. He even wants to bless us with good things. And this is not like so that we can have mansions on hillsides and shiny cars, but He's a good dad. He meets our needs. He wants to bless us. He does not want His children to be enslaved, to be bound, to be eveds, like that Hebrew word, up in bondage, stressed out, broke. He wants us to experience freedom in every way. So it's really my prayer that those of you who are experiencing that reality today, that reality of almost slavery, of servanthood, of bondage, that you, even within yourself, you're able to honestly say, I'm strapped and I'm broke and I'm broken and I'm in bondage and it's like I'm a slave to all of this. I'm a servant to all of this, and I don't want to be that way anymore. I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to walk in the freedom that the Lord gives. God's able to do that. God's able to do that. Not in a magic wand kind of way, but in a way where we look to Him, we understand His principles, His priorities, and we're willing to follow Him in obedience, regardless of what that means, and we'll be amazed how He meets our needs. Money is a tool, and when we seek our Father's will and our Father's plan for our money and our stuff and our lives, there is amazing freedom in all of that. You see, money serves us as we serve God. Money can and does become this thing that God uses to provide for our needs. Money can and does become this thing that God uses. I think God does this all the time, and what He wants to do, God seeks to bless us for us to be a blessing to others. Not for our own accumulation, but to bless others. Money can even be used, you have to follow me on this, to buy us time, right? If God blesses and we can be freed up from other things to be able to do other things for God. Money gives us that option. It can provide a freedom and a fluidity to serve God even more fully with our whole lives. You see, money serves us as we serve God, as we refuse to love, to serve it, and to be tempted in that way. And even in our own family's journey, speaking very personally for us, I feel like over the years, we've been married for 18 years now, we feel like in those years, it seems like we've seen it all and kind of gone through the twists and turns and the mountaintops and the valleys of all this, where with God's leading and by His grace and His mercy, we've come from a spot even some years back to where we are now, in no way high on any hogs, but I can testify personally to say, not at all stuck in that spot of, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Like, how does this track out? What's the next month or 6 months look like? And it's such a wonderful and a beautiful and a freeing thing to come out from under all of that and to see how God's at work, to see how God's at work, what he wants to do, how he wants to bless lives even through you. That's such a privilege. Well, wrapping up kind of where we got started this morning, refusing to serve or love money, that doesn't just free up your bank account, because this isn't, at the end of the day, primarily about dollars and cents at all. It really does free up your heart. In fact, God's interested in our hearts more than anything else in this world. That's just how it is. Jesus came to this earth. He lived. He died upon a cross, was raised. He lives again, forgives our sins, sends his Spirit to this earth to live within us by faith, that we could know him, that by faith God himself would come and dwell in our hearts. That's why all of this is so important. That God would have the first place in our hearts, that everything else would be distant second, and that we would experience this freedom that he has for us. Freedom to worship, freedom to serve, freedom to be a blessing to others and to this world around. Not to be in bondage or slaves any longer, but to experience the joy of freedom that he has in all of this for us. Would you pray with me? God, knowing you and following you, Jesus, is not just some out there ethereal experience, but it's all-encompassing. It's all-encompassing. When it comes to our money and to our stuff, a topic that is really easy, really tempting for us to just skirt and to never really address. Lord, there are pitfalls that are real for our spiritual lives, perhaps like no other area. God, I just pray really simply for us this morning as your people, that you would continue to speak, that you would forget money for even today, that you'd cause us to come back to you and back to where our hearts are, and to say to you, Father, dial in the microscope upon my life and my heart, and reveal to me where I am. If there are things, whatever those things are, if there are things that are encumbering my life, my journey of following you, my relationship with you, my means by which I worship you, if there's anything standing in the way, would you reveal that to me? Would you be at work in me to pull those things down, those barriers for how you want to move and work? And like we've talked this morning, that we would come out from under this sense and this feeling of bondage and servanthood and even slavery, which is awful when it comes to our possessions and our money, where sometimes it feels like we don't own them, it feels like they own us. Lord Jesus, lead us by your Spirit out from under that into the freedom that you have for us, freedom to experience your goodness and your grace, freedom to be a blessing to others, and that we'll be amazed at how you, just as you've promised, how you meet our needs when we press in on you by faith. Guide us in all this. Be with us, especially in these coming weeks, as we consider all that you have for us and where you are in the midst of this really important topic in our lives. We love you. We want you to be first in all things, and help that to be true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.